Man, I think y'all like the financial one the best. Praise God. Glory be to God. Isn't that good? Amen.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We believe these things. And as the Apostle Paul said, we believe and therefore we speak. Amen. If you believe something, you will speak it. That's why it's not hard to find out what people believe. You just hang out with them long enough and what... out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. You know the scripture? Amen. It's just what comes up and comes out. That's what you got hidden in your heart. Praise God. So it is such a blessing to be with you this morning. And I am excited about what the Lord has for us. Hallelujah. Today we're going to begin a new series called The Advantage of the Holy Spirit. Now if you recall, and you've been coming here for the past couple of months, we have been studying the communion of the Holy Spirit, which was based on 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. And we have been studying how we can have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, and it's something that's reserved for every believer to have, praise God. So we've established our teaching on the Holy Spirit this year with the communion, but this week I want us to begin talking about the advantages that He provides for us in the life of the Christian. Amen. And this is super important for us to get because, in case you haven't realized it, if you've been living in this world long enough, you come to find out you might need some advantages over the flesh, over the world, over the devil. And I'm here to tell you that we have the advantage living on the inside of us that gives us the upper hand over our flesh. Now, you know, the Christian life can seem a little hard sometimes because the flesh is still warring against the soul and the soul against the spirit and so forth. And this is something that we need to understand, that the Holy Spirit resides on the inside of us and has come upon us, if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, to empower us to not live according to the flesh any longer. You know, it's the difference between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Romans 7 is the guy that's trying to fulfill the law of God, the word of God, in his own strength. And you are doomed to failure and frustration if you don't have the Holy Spirit, who is the solution provided for us in Romans chapter 8. Because then when the Holy Spirit comes, he enables us to overcome. Our flesh don't even stand a chance, glory be to God, when you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. But not only does the Holy Spirit provide you the advantage over your flesh, he provides you the advantage over this world. The world we live in is trying to mold us into its shape. It's pouring us into its mold. It's trying to pour its philosophies, its ideas on the inside of us. But the Holy Spirit who resides on the inside of us will actually give us an advantage in this world. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit on this, but this is what's so awesome about the Holy Spirit is he does not just provide you with the advantage in spiritual things. Now, we tend to think that's all he worries about. He only cares about the spiritual things in our life and so forth. If you have a business, he will provide you with the advantage in your business in this world, if you'll just include him on it. And that's ultimately where we fail in that a lot of times, is that we don't include the Holy Spirit. We act like he doesn't care about these different things. Now, if you've been coming to this church for any time, you know one of my favorite pastimes, one of my favorite hobbies is to play golf. I love to just go out there because I like to pretend like it's the devil's head and just smacking it. Glory be to God. Well, like it is with anything, there are some difficulties in learning how to do certain things. And I'll tell you, when I've been smart enough to include the Holy Spirit into my golf game, I play better. Praise God. So he'll just help you. Amen. And whatever it is, whether it's a natural thing, a carnal thing, or if it's even a spiritual thing, obviously. So he'll give you the advantage in this world, but also he gives you the advantage over the devil too. Hallelujah. And how many of you know we need the advantage over him? Because, you know, while I don't like to blow him up at all and say too many nice things about the devil, he is pretty smart. He's been studying the human race for thousands and thousands of years. Therefore, he knows what makes us tick. He knows how things are. And I was just discussing this week with somebody, is that the world that we're experiencing right now, you know, the way it is in the political arena and all the different things we're seeing in society today, you know what that is? It's basically a result of things the enemy has been sowing in our society and in our culture for decades and even centuries.
He didn't just start doing this in our lifetime. You understand that? He's been systematically sowing things, whether it be into media or whether it be into the music industry, things that have poured into us, something that set us on a course to where now we're in the situation we're in. But God, hallelujah, but God, the Holy Spirit will give you the advantage even though negative seed has been sown. So let me encourage somebody in here. You might be thinking, man, I've been sowing bad seed for so long, you know, and I've been doing all these things. You know what? The Holy Spirit can give you a massive crop failure, amen, of those seed. If you just do what He tells you to do, you ask Him and you say, Holy Spirit, what do you say? Praise God. So the Holy Spirit will give us the advantage in every area of life. So let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. And this is going to be our golden text for this particular series. This might be a shorter one, and then we're going to go into some more of the other things regarding the commission of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But this one right here is super important for you to understand because you need to know that you got a helper. Hallelujah. One who will come and help you. And it's the Holy Spirit's help that provides us with this advantage. So let's look here in John chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 5. Now, of course, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are Jesus' last words to His disciples. This was His last words that He spoke to them on the eve of His crucifixion. So we know these are very important words. And we also know that Jesus had been preparing His disciples throughout His three-year ministry with them that He was going to be leaving them. All right? Now, notice what He says in verse 5. But now I go away to Him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, this is interesting right here because I want to show you, this is a great lesson. It's kind of a side note, but I think it's something that we really need to get. He said, I'm going away to Him who sent me, and none of you, He's talking to His disciples, is He not? None of you have asked me, where are you going? Now, if you go back to John chapter 13, actually earlier in this evening, Peter actually did ask Him, where are you going? But the difference was this. Jesus was saying right here, you're not asking me where I am going. All your questions have revolved around, how is this going to affect me? You're not worried about where I'm going. You're just worried about that I'm going away from you. You following me? In fact, go to John chapter 14. Let's look at the beginning of that. And let me show you what He begins teaching His disciples. Because it goes along these lines. He begins by saying, in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why is He telling them, let not your heart be troubled? It was because in less than 24 hours, they were going to see their rabbi, their master, their teacher, their healer being carried away in the garden. And then they were going to see Him crucified shortly thereafter, and they were going to see Him buried in a tomb. So they were going to be tempted to have their hearts be troubled. So He was encouraging them here, you believe in God, you trust in God, you need to also believe in me because I've told you these things were going to come to pass, amen. And notice what it says, in my Father's house or in my Father's presence, because the house of the Lord is synonymous with the presence of God, in my Father's house, in my presence, are many mansions. Somebody should shout hallelujah right there. Many mansions. Well, I'm just not experiencing a lot of those things y'all confessed just a minute ago, Pastor. Well, you should rejoice in the fact that you're going to go to heaven one day and your place there is going to be super awesome. And that's what Jesus was encouraging with. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you know Jesus knows how to get a place ready? He knows how to get a party ready. Glory to be to God. And that's what He's doing right here. And then He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So if that wasn't good news enough that I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, get this through your skull. I'm going to come back again one day and come bring you there with me and say, Cana, this is your mansion. Jackie, this is your dwelling. Look, this is what the Lord's going to do. Now, I'm telling you, you know, there's things the Lord wants to do for you in this life. Absolutely. The Lord wants you to be blessed here. He wants you to live victoriously. He wants you to be healed. But I always like to draw our attention back to this. Even if your whole life is falling apart, you got heaven to look forward to, amen? You got Jesus coming back again to look forward to. And that is the hope of the believer, not these natural carnal things. We put our hope in these spiritual eternal truths. Hallelujah, glory to God. So he tells them all this, and then notice what he says in verse 4. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now notice what Thomas says. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? So let me give you a good tip this morning. If the Lord tells you, you know something. If the Lord tells you, you are something. If the Lord tells you, you can do something. Don't tell him, I can't do it, I don't know it, or anything like that. Just simply get in agreement with God, whether you realize the answer or not. If the Lord tells you, you're a mighty man of valor, even if you're hiding in the wine press, terrified of your enemies, say, I'm a mighty man of valor. You know, I'm talking to Gideon right there, right? If the Lord tells you, my sheep hear and know my voice, then what should you not say? I don't know the voice of the Lord. I just never hear God. Blah, 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 blah. No, get into agreement with God, not with your experiences. Amen? So Thomas just basically comes out and contradicts everything the Lord just said right here. But then notice what Jesus says after this. This is powerful. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know what Jesus was essentially saying right here is? He was telling Thomas, he said, we don't know the way. Thomas said, we don't know the way. Just after Jesus told him, you know the way. And Jesus basically tells him, I am the way. So listen, you don't have to know how to get there. You just need to know the one who will get you there. And because you know the way, Jesus, you got everything you need. You got everything you need. Thank you. Thank you for helping me preach this morning. Hallelujah. You already know. You already got it. It's already there. Come into agreement with God. Blessed be God forever. Hallelujah. And then the answers follow. It's when we focus on what we can't do and what we don't know that we are further away from the answer than we ever started out being. Did you know that? You know, a lot of times, I'm tickled, a lot of times you get around people and they say, well, I just don't understand that scripture. That scripture's so hard to understand. That scripture's so difficult to understand. Well, you're never going to understand it talking that way. What should you be saying? I got the advantage on the inside of me. I got the Holy Ghost that wrote this book living on the inside of me. Therefore, he will guide me into all truth. He will teach me these things. We're believers. Believers believe what God said. Amen, amen, amen. So, my point in bringing this out, you might be wondering, why'd you go over there, Pastor? Because Thomas asked him a question. When he said he was leaving, it just wasn't the right question, right? So, my point is this, is that when it says over here in John chapter 16, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. Notice what he says in the next verse. But because I've said these things to you, what things? I'm leaving you soon. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now listen, this might be a little hard on some of you, but this is one of those good pastoral moments where I just get to smack you across the face to wake you up to the truth. Hallelujah. But here's the awesome part about it is, whenever we are filled with sorrow over someone leaving. And what I'm talking about is, I'm not talking about the natural grieving process. I'm not just talking about a temporary time of being sad because someone has gone on to be with the Lord. But if we're enveloped in grief, if we're enveloped in sorrow, the truth is this, it's because we're not worried about where they went, just that they left us. And that's what was happening right here. You see that? Their hearts were full of sorrow because they're thinking, rightfully so, what are we going to do? We left everything. We left our business. Some of us even left our families. We have done everything, Lord, and we're in a bad situation. If you leave us, you've been bailing us out, all these things. So they were freaking out that he said he was going. Right? Sorrow. was filling their heart. But this is what I love about the Lord. He doesn't condemn them. He told them the truth and said, this is why your hearts are filled with sorrow. But notice what he says. He gives them some good news. So let's look at the next verse. And this is our keynote verse here. Nevertheless, hallelujah. Now, what does the word nevertheless mean? It means notwithstanding or in spite of. So, amen. So when he says right here, nevertheless, he's basically saying, notwithstanding all these other things I just said, you know, I know your heart's sorrow, but let's not camp there. Let's not focus on that. Let's get our attention on some good news. And I'm here to tell you, saints, this is something, here we go. I'm going to do this anyways. Sometimes we become so focused on the negatives that surround us that we are not rejoicing. I mean, I've dealt with Christians before that they are constantly depressed. They are constantly down and discouraged. And it's even for spiritual reasons because they say, oh, all these people are going to hell. All these people are dying and going to hell, and it's bad. Or this society is bad. The world is going down. You know, the world's winding up. I remember, you know where I'm going on this. I was working at Andrew Womack's phone center, you know, taking prayer requests. And we used to have what were called frequent callers. These were people that we had noted that they were calling all the time. Don't spend all your time on the phone with them. And we had this guy from Georgia named Dion. That would call all the time. And you could barely understand the guy when he'd call up. But he called me one day. And actually, he didn't call me. He called an Indian friend of mine that was in my class. And I was one of the monitors. I was one of the row leaders. So I was listening in to make sure the prayer ministers were doing the right thing. And my Indian friend answers the phone and goes, thank you for calling Andrew Womack Ministries. This is Jerry. How may I minister to you? And Dion speaks up and goes, this world's winding up. He said, pardon? He said, this world's winding up. I'm sorry, I can't understand you. He said, this world's winding up. And he said, and Jerry responds, he goes, whining? You don't need to be whining, you need to be happy. Hallelujah. But see, that's where most people are. They're focused on the fact the world's winding up. And guess what? I got news for you. The Bible has told us all these things must come to pass. But I got the end of the book that says we win and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Amen. So don't get so focused and discouraged in the fact of the way the world's going. It's going to go that direction. But here's the good news is we have the gospel. Amen. That Jesus is coming back. Good things are on the horizon. Amen. But this pertains to everything in life. Whenever something, and we're constantly having joy stolen from us, like for example, with the believer I was telling you earlier that's always discouraged because people are dying and going to hell. There's always people dying and going to hell. And guess what? There always will be as long as this earth's going. You know what the good news is? Jesus told us that when one believer's saved, the angels of heaven rejoice. So what should we be focused on? The people that are getting saved, not the people that are dying and going to hell. Amen. Get focused on the positive. Glory be to God, and be happy. You don't need to be whining, you need to be happy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, this is significant. Jesus was the truth. We just read that verse, right? He is the truth. And everything he says is the truth, right? So why would Jesus need to tell you, I'm telling you the truth right now? You know why? Because what he's about to tell you might seem on the surface like there's no way this could be true. And what is he going to tell his disciples? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, guys. It is to your advantage. Say advantage. Advantage. That I go away. Now stop right there. Is that in red letters in your Bible? I am so glad it is. Because if Pastor Trey had said this, or if even Paul or Peter would have said this, it would seem like downright heresy or error with a capital E to say it's actually advantageous for us that Jesus is not with us. And I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking. They're like, Lord, I'm sorry. You've said some pretty squirrely things like eat my flesh and drink my blood. But I'm going to tell you something. This is takes the cake right here. You're telling us that it's better for us. The word advantage here, if you're looking in your original King James Version, it says it's expedient for you. Some translation said it's profitable to you. It's beneficial to you. Now get this one right here, because this is important for the second part of this message. It's good for you that I go away. It's good that I go. All right? So I'm sure his disciples were like, Lord, I'm sorry. We just can't believe this. That's why he told you. I tell you the truth. Amen? It's going to be hard to believe. It's going to be hard for you guys to stomach this. But this is the truth. It is better for you. This is Trey's translation. You know, I like to paraphrase the Bible. This is the way I would say it. You are better off that I go. Amen. So it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So essentially, the Lord, the Master, told his disciples, it is better for them to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus here in the flesh. Now, that's the whole point of this series, and that's what we're going to spend time talking about, and I'm going to teach you all the reasons why that is absolutely the truth. But let me give you a hypothetical here. Say Jesus goes to the cross, is raised from the dead, and then instead of just hanging around for 40 days, he spends the rest of his existence here on the earth. Can you imagine what the Messiah's calendar would look like over the next few decades? It was already hard enough to get to him, right? The multitudes would throng him and people had to press through to get their healing or to hear his teaching and things like that. So can you imagine what it would have been like when the Master, the Teacher, the Rabbi, the Healer, the Miracle Worker, who had been raised from the dead, would be here, how everybody's going to try to get to him? Can you imagine? So it would have been quite impossible. You might have gotten on his calendar to have a meeting with him, but you'd have had to wait a few decades before you'd ever been able to get in to see him. Right? So that wouldn't be too advantageous for us, would it not? Amen. So what we need to understand here is the Helper is somehow better for us to have than having Jesus. Now, we're going to spend the next few weeks camping on this word helper. We're going to look at the Greek word. We're going to look at what some translations translate it as. And we're going to look at all the ways that he provides an advantage to us. But today, I want us just to look at this New King James translation here. The word helper. Helper. Now, I like to do this. This is one of the ways that I like to study. I like to go actually look up synonyms for certain words, because it gets my mind going, and actually the Holy Spirit provided me with the main crux of today's message through this process that I do. So the word helper, these are some synonyms for the word helper. It describes an assistant, an associate, a partner. I like this one, a right-hand man. So I start thinking about all these things, and I'm like, this is what the Holy Spirit is to us. So let's think about how these things apply to us in the world. If you have an assistant, what does an assistant do? Come on, this isn't rocket science. They assist you in doing something, right? And this is what I love about it, the point I made earlier. It's not just the spiritual things. The Holy Spirit will be there to assist you in your marriage, in your job, and in whatever you have need of, if you will just open up yourself to receive what he has for you, praise God. And then the word associate, which describes a co-worker or a fellow worker. Amen. Now this is important, because if you have an associate working with you, what is this person supposed to do? Now I'm not talking about what your fellow workers do with your line of work. I'm talking about what should they be doing. They should be helping you. They should be pulling their weight. But listen, let me give you a nice little correction right here. It's easy for us to focus on what they should be doing. But what we always need to look at is, how can I be more like the Holy Spirit in my workplace? How can I be more of a helper? How can I be more of an associate, of assistance to people? And I love this one, partner. Now, partner, you can go on all different things, but this is the way my mind likes to think about with a partner, because I am a firm believer that when it comes to finances and giving, one of the things we should be doing along with tithing, along with giving offerings, is partnering together with other good, legitimate ministries. And what's so awesome about it is this, is that when you partner together with one, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, you actually are a partaker of the grace that they have. Amen. So when it comes to partnering, what you do is, and this is the way I look at it, it's not just me writing a check, throwing it in the mail or in the box or something like that, and then that's it. I look at myself as of assistance, an associate, and a co-laborer with the one doing the ministry. Amen. Which means what? I'm not just giving them something. I'm praying for them. I'm on board with them. And when they rejoice over fruit that's happening in their ministry, I'm a partaker of that too. Amen. I get some of that too. And then I like this one, right-hand man. This is awesome. The right-hand man. Now, what do you think of when you think of somebody being your right-hand man? It means that they are there by your side to help you in any situation, no matter what it is. They're there to provide assistance for you. But see, what ends up happening is that we've got the Holy Spirit as our right-hand man, because he's a person. But we don't ever utilize him. We don't ever ask him to help, you know, and all these different things. And we need to learn to acknowledge him and ask him for help. But this is the point I really wanted you to get. When I was looking at all these synonyms, assistant, associate, co-worker, partner, the last one that I saw was this one. Get this. Helpmate or helpmeet. Now, we know that that term, helpmate, is used to describe the wife, the woman in a marriage. And when I saw that, it immediately drew me to a scripture. Do you know where I'm going with this? Go to Genesis chapter 2. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2. Now, we know that all the things that were written beforehand are types and shadows of things which are to come. I mean, this is how important it is that you become you have the New Testament doctrine ingrained in you first. And there's a lot of ministers that I highly respect. They say, spend the majority of your time in the epistles. Amen. Those are not the wives of the apostles. I'm talking about the Pauline epistles, Peter's epistles, John's epistles. Because why? They are the letters to you. Because we are the church. Amen? So spend the majority of your time in the epistles, in the New Testament letters that were written to us describing what we have in Christ. And when you get a firm, solid foundation in the New Testament doctrine, then when you go back and read the Old Testament, your eyes are open to see things that you wouldn't have been able to see beforehand. And see, the danger that happens is somebody will get saved. And you know what they do? The first thing they do, well, I just got saved. I guess I just need to read the Bible from front cover. And they start in Genesis and they get all confused by the time they get to Leviticus. Because why? They don't understand why God did the things he did in the Old Covenant. And when you understand things from a New Testament perspective, it helps you to understand these things. So I say all that to say, when you're reading these things in the Old Testament, you're not just reading historical accounts of things that happened. That is part of the benefit of it, obviously. But boy, there are spiritual lessons. And I believe there's a powerful one right here. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Now God had created man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Bible says man became a living soul. Then he planted the garden and told Adam to tend and keep it, and he told him about the two trees. You can eat of this one all you want. Don't eat of this one ever, because in the day you'll eat of it, you will surely die. And then immediately after, in verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a what? A helper comparable to him. Amen. Now, this is the part that I think is so awesome about it. If you read what God said right here, it is not good that man should be alone. You could translate it like this. It is not advantageous that man should be alone. It is not profitable. It is not beneficial. It is not good that man should be alone. So what does that sound like? Somebody help me. John 16:7, when he said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why? So that the helper will come to you. Do you see that? So the Lord here, it's like the Son is drawing back from this awesome promise in the Old Testament, saying, this is what the Holy Spirit is like to you. So he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, this is obviously describing Eve, right? Now, let's continue reading because there's a point here that we're going to get back to. In verse 19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, isn't that awesome? God actually respected Adam enough to say, I'm going to let you name them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now that phrase right there is important, and we'll get back to that here in a moment. But notice verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Yes, I am going to tell that joke, guys, right now. Yeah. Have y'all ever heard this? You remember actually what happened in the Old Testament? God comes to Adam, and he says, Adam, it's not good that you be alone. So I'm going to give you a helper. And she's going to cook for you. She's going to clean for you. She's going to clean the house. She's going to take care of the kids. She's going to do all of this. And Adam hears that, and he's a little suspicious of what this is going to cost him. So he says to God, yeah, what's this going to cost me? God said, an arm and a leg. So Adam responds with, what can I get for a rib? Amen. No, stone him. It's actually going to get worse, so just hang on with me. So he calls to deep sleep from him. He pulls a rib from him, which this is awesome to me. You know what I think is so awesome about this? And ladies, you should really love this part. Man was created in God's image and his likeness, formed from the dust of the ground and everything, right? So man in and of himself was the perfect likeness and image of God before the sinful nature entered in, right? God puts man to sleep, pulls something out of him to make woman. So what does that show us? Woman is also a part of the likeness and image of God. But in fact, you don't really see a perfect description of the likeness and image of God in man himself or in woman herself. It's only when in a perfect, completely righteous and holy state, living up to all of God's glory, when we are together, that we express the image and likeness of God. Amen. Well, that's good news right there. Praise the Lord. So he caused a deep sleep to fall on him and pulled this rib out of him. And notice this. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Now, you know why he called her woman? Because he saw her and he was like, whoa, man. Hallelujah. Because she was taken out of man. Amen. That's right. I mean, can you imagine? There was no curse in the earth then. There was no sin. There was nothing. Adam and Eve were looking good. Hallelujah. Covered in the glory of God. But notice Adam saw her, and this was his response. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And I'm going to get back to this here in a moment, but I want you to notice Eve was the helper. So ladies, I'm talking to you again. I got some good news, and I got some bad news. Which one do you want first, the good news or the bad news? Somebody's pouted out. Who are the first? Good news first? Okay, I'll give you the good news first. The good news is this, is that a lot of times you, in terms of the marriage, act as the Holy Spirit. And how many times have we seen this happen with a husband and wife that the wife will say, "Honey, I don't think you should do that." And the husband don't listen, and he either hurts himself or he hurts whatever he was doing. Has that ever happened in any of your marriages? Husband, raise your wives. Has that ever happened? It's never happened? No. Okay, thank you, Luke. Y'all are going to get in trouble. It happens. And you know what's so awesome about marriage? It actually works that way from the husband and the wife. Is that one of the benefits of marriage, and I taught this on our marriage conference one time, it says two are better than one. One of the main reasons that we have marriage is for you to benefit the other and vice versa. Because two are just going to be better than one. Amen. And this is what's so awesome. When two are pursuing the Lord the way they need to and are listening to the Holy Spirit themselves, you are going to be less likely to miss God if you listen to each other. Now, this is what's awesome. I'm thinking of an Old Testament story right now. Do you remember when the contention started to arise between Hagar and Sarah in Abraham's tent? And Sarah just got fed up with it. She's like, "I want you to get rid of her and her kid." And the Bible says that it grieved Abraham. Now, I can only imagine, and I'm just going to be transparent with you. I know what he was probably thinking. She's just being a woman right now, being all emotional, and she, because there's this fight going on, so this is no way this is God. But then when he went to the Lord about it, what did God say to him? "You need to listen to your wife because she speaks correctly." So what are we seeing here? That a lot of times your spouse, and this doesn't just go for women towards men, a lot of times your spouse will be the voice of the Holy Spirit in the situation. So do you know what the correct way to handle it is? You didn't think you were going to go to marriage counseling this morning, did you? Here's the correct way to respond to it. Is that when your spouse says something that might be the opposite direction of what you were wanting to go, don't just write them off and say, "Well, she's saying this because of this," or "She's wrong because of this." Go to the Lord and say, "God, what do you say?" Better yet, go to the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, is this you?" And then when you go to the Lord about it, if both of us did this, and both of us were hearing correctly, amen, we're going to be better off, praise God. Because I assume everybody in here, husband and wife, are seeking the Lord, are pursuing God. So therefore, this is a way to hear from the Lord. But now for the bad news, ladies. The good news is that a lot of times, you are speaking by the Holy Spirit. But the bad news is, you ain't the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not just with wives, it's husbands and wives. We've got this little thing that likes to enter into our relationships in whatever capacity. And you know what it is? It's called the Holy Ghost Junior Complex. What do I mean by Holy Ghost Junior? I mean, it's like you bless God, God ain't getting it done quick enough, so I'm going to help him out a little bit. Honey, you need to do this. You need to do that. And then it turns into nagging, which creates more of a problem. And we've come to find out one of the better ways for us to have good marriages is what? Let the Holy Ghost do His job and you do your job. I know y'all are glad you came to church this morning. Amen. Now, let me tell you what you don't do today, because you'll be tempted to do this. You ready for this? When you leave church today and you get in the car with your spouse, don't lean over to him and say, "Did you hear what Pastor said?" And why do you not do that? Because then you're being Holy Ghost Junior again. Let the Holy Ghost do the reminding. Let him do the teaching. Let him do the instruction. Amen. So that was the good and the bad news. And all this, let the Lord, and this is what I see is one of the greatest hindrances. Get me now. One of the greatest hindrances to the Holy Spirit being able to perform His ministry in our families. You know what it is? Us doing it for Him. Us trying to do it for Him. That, bless God, we're going to do it this way because we don't trust God. And we don't let Him do it. We don't let... Now, this does not mean you don't speak up. This does not mean you never open your mouth. Doesn't mean... It just means that you need to pray about it and be led by the Holy Spirit in what you do and what you say. Amen? And when you do it that way, it's just going to provide better results. Because I'm telling you, I do marriage counseling a lot. And we've had marriage counseling ourselves. And one of the things that really comes out all the time, and the main problem is that people are trying to fix each other. You know, it's like the Christian t-shirt, all like this. We're fishers of men. We catch them, God cleans them. Amen. Our job's not the cleaning job. That's the Lord's job. And if we trust the Lord, we'll let Him do the cleaning in His way and in His timing. Can I get an amen? Amen. So that's the thing that happens. But this is what I love. This is so good right here. Go back to Genesis 2 and let me show you something. Because if you were to ask most Christians, if you were to ask them and say, what happened right after God said that it's not good that man be alone, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Most people would think God put him to sleep and that's when the rib came out. But we just read it, and that's not what happened immediately afterwards. Notice what happened. Let's go back and read it again. After he said what he did in verse 18, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Let me tell you and give you a little insight of what was happening here. God knew Adam needed a helper, but He gave him the opportunity to settle or compromise his best. Let me tell you what happened. God provides a horse and brings that beautiful stallion before Adam and said, potential helper, Adam? Adam looks at it and says, well, I could strap a saddle on this thing's back and it could get me from one side of Eden to the other. It'd be beneficial like that. Nah, probably not God's best. So he waits a little longer. And God brings a gorilla to him. And Adam's like, man, I'll tell you what, this gorilla could be beneficial. That when I get with somebody that's giving me a hard time, I just sit gorilla on him and just beats him up for him. He could have settled, is my point. But God had something better for him after he rested. And this is where we miss it with the Holy Spirit. You ready for this? It is easy for us to settle for this option or this opportunity or lean to my own understanding or do what my flesh wants to do. Instead of waiting for the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to come. So what should we do? We should just be patient and rest in the Lord and then wait for the answer from the Helper. Amen. But I'm telling you, that's what most Christians have faltered in this particular situation, is they have... It's not happening quick enough. Do you remember when Jesus had the woman caught in the midst of adultery come to Him? And they came to Him and they said, Master, He said, they said, this woman was caught in the very act. The law says stone her. What do you say? What did Jesus do, the last Adam? What did he do? He looked at him and he just started writing on the ground. Now, everybody wants to get into what was Jesus writing on the ground. Was it the sins of the guys and everything like that? I believe this is what was happening there, and I got it written in my Bible. Waiting for direction. You don't have to answer somebody on their timetable. What do you think we should do? Come on, come on, come on. Whenever there is pressure, being provided. I'll just tell you, I'm a mule when pressure is applied like that. I just won't move. I'll never do it. I don't care. I mean, I'm just, you got to do it right now. That's why I love it. We got a car salesman in here. But, you know, and he's a legit one. I would definitely recommend going to Steve Stokes to buy your next truck. Praise the Lord. Amen. A shameless plug. But here we go. Most car salesmen, not him, but most of them, say, you got to get in the car right now. You smell that? Can you see yourself driving? And they know how to get you, and they will not let you leave that lot until you've signed something. And I'll just go ahead and tell them straight up. I'll be like, look, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I am not buying anything today. So don't even try those sales tactics and things like that. I just ain't going to do it. So just respect that, you know. But they're going to do that. They're going to try to get you to do it. And the devil is going to do that. The devil is going to try to get you. You've got to do something. What are you going to do? You got to do something now. And the devil will use people to say, what are you going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Have you ever thought that? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? All the time, it's coming up. Maybe you're not supposed to do nothing. Maybe you're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to give you the answer. And I believe a lot of times we have aborted God's best because we have succumbed to the pressure of having to make a decision in a certain time. So you just wait on the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So in this situation, Adam waited. Glory be to God. Amen. Now, I love it. You know, even in all of the other situations, you remember when Jesus would, they would come to him and they would try to trap him. They would try to tell him, you've got to do this. Like, here's a great example. Do you remember when it came to Lazarus? When Lazarus had become sick, somebody was sent to Jesus to say, your friend whom you love is sick. You go look that phrase up in John, the Gospel of John, and it means the one you phileo is sick. Meaning what? The one you actually like. Not the one you love unconditionally, because you love everybody unconditionally. This is a guy you actually like. And do you see what's happening here? The devil oftentimes will try to set you up for failure. And I'll tell you how it happened here. Because Jesus had just been in this town, and he gave them some strong words, and they were going to try to stone him, yet he went out into the wilderness. All right? Now, his friend Lazarus gets sick. Word comes to him, said, hey, the one you actually like, the one you're fond of, is sick. You need to come right now. And what does the Bible say Jesus did? He waited there for 3 days. Now, most people in their incorrect, ignorant doctrine would think that Jesus did that because he was going to let Lazarus die so he could go over there and raise him from the dead and bring glory to himself. Not at all. He was being led by the Holy Spirit to wait 3 days. And then, you know, he rises up after that. He tells his disciples, all right, we're going there again. And they said, the Jews sought to stone you there, Lord, and you want to go there again? And he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Anyone who walks in the day does not stumble because the light is in him. Jesus is saying, I'm being led by the Holy Ghost, guys. He's the light on the inside of me that's causing me never to stumble. And I'm listening to him. Now it's time to go. So I'm going to tell you what I believe. This is trayology. This is what I believe was happening in this situation. I believe the devil had strategically organized this situation to terminate the Messiah's ministry prematurely. So he made Lazarus, the one he was actually fond of, sick. And what would have been the temptation? I can heal whoever I want. I'm healing great multitudes. So because my heart goes out for this guy, I want to go heal my friend. So the temptation would be there to pull on him, pulling on those heartstrings. But Jesus, walking in the wisdom of God, says, I'm going to wait. And then the Holy Spirit says, go. And I can guarantee you what's happening. When the Pharisees and all those religious leaders knew Lazarus was sick, I guarantee you they were waiting around the corner of the house with stones ready in their hand, waiting for Jesus to come, because surely he's going to come and heal him. And they were waiting because they were going to stone him and they were going to kill him. And the devil had organized and set this whole thing up. But because the Lord Jesus Christ listened to the Holy Ghost, once Lazarus died, they said, I guess he ain't coming, threw the stones down, and then Jesus goes in and pulls off the biggest miracle of his ministry. tell me the Holy Ghost don't provide you with an advantage in your spiritual walk, in any area of your life, spiritual or natural. He's on the inside of you to be your helper, to provide you with the advantage. So here's the phrase I want you to get, and I'll clarify what I'm saying here. Begin today to take advantage of the advantage. Not take advantage from a negative sense, but in terms of utilizing the advantage you have at your disposal. He's there to show you when to go, when not to go, what to say, when not to say it. Oh, and bless God, we need to get it on that one, do we not? When to open your mouth and when not to. Bless God, it's the truth. Not necessarily the time to say it, just because it's truth. How many of you husbands can attest to what I'm about to say right here? That you opened your mouth and you said something. I'm looking down because I don't want to look at none of you. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand. That you said something, and it might have been true, it might have been right on, but you screwed up in saying it when you did. Timing is everything. Come on. And the Holy Ghost on the inside of you will show you when to say it and when not to say it. And if you'll learn to listen on the inside of you, say, something doesn't just seem right about this. It's the wisdom of God on the inside of you leading you in all that you're doing. Praise God. Utilize, take advantage of the advantage you have on the inside of you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet then.